1181. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received from, or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
So as Hugh comes up in a moment, let's just pray for Hugh and for ourselves. Father God, we thank you for Hugh. Thank you for the gifts that you've given him to expound your word to us. And we pray tonight that you would speak to each of us. We ask that you'll be at work, softening our hearts. And Lord, we pray, help us not to be just hearers, but people that would be doers of your word. Pray that we'll be struck by some of your truth that we hear tonight, and help us take that into the week before us. In Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Well, good evening to all of you. Particular welcome if you're a visitor amongst us. Maybe you come from a different sort of church, a different denomination, or a different style of worship, maybe. In some churches, there's a point in the service, in Anglican churches, where the minister passes the peace. This thing's playing music at me. Mike? I don't like music as an accompaniment to preaching. I once preached at a wedding elsewhere where they played music all the time I was preaching. I found it very distracting. Now I'm completely distracted. Where were we? Yes, I was talking about some services where at a particular point in the service, the minister says, "The peace of Christ be with you." And the congregation at that point responds, "And also with you." And the story is told of a service where there was a problem with the PA, not this sort of problem, but a problem with amplification. And it came to this point where the minister said the usual words, except he tapped the mic and muttered, "There's something wrong with this thing." And the congregation duly responded, "And also with you." Well, I wonder if sometimes there's something wrong with our peace. Not just saying it, but with having peace in our hearts as Christians. Maybe we don't seem to have sometimes very much peace. The risen Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace be with you." Twice he said it. And almost all of Paul's letters and the greeting right at the beginning, including this letter to the Philippians, he says, "Grace and peace to you." Now, I'd like to say that to you this evening. The peace of Christ be with you. The peace of God be with you. But I suspect many of us live busy, driven, stressful sorts of lives, lives with anxiety. Well, here's the promise for this evening. You might want to turn back to it if you lost the place. It's in Philippians chapter 4, page 1181, if you're using the church Bible. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I wonder how you feel when you hear that read. I think most of us would say, well, I want that. I really want that, the peace of God. I don't always have that. Not all of the time. I know I'm a Christian, but I just don't have that experience, at least some of the time. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And as we look at this promise, along with the verses that go before and the verses that come afterwards, I think we see that this promise is conditional. Look up to verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the result? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. And then in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the result? The peace, the God of peace, will be with you. So here's where we're going this evening, just up on the overhead there. Don't be anxious about anything, pray about everything, and the peace of God will guard your heart. And then fill your mind with godly thoughts, give your life to godly deeds, and the God of peace will be with you. That's a sort of map of where we're going. So if you want the peace of God, if you want the God of peace, there is something, there are some things you can do about that. So let's look at it bit by bit. First of all, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. Well, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Many of us are anxious quite a lot of the time about all sorts of things. Anxious about pressures at work, or whether we're going to have a job at all, perhaps. Anxious about our health, or maybe the health of a loved one. Anxious about exams or deadlines or dissertations. Anxious about how we're going to pay the bills or meet the mortgage. Anxious about growing old. Anxious about, well, maybe we're not quite sure what we're anxious about. We're just anxious. What the psychologists call free-floating anxiety. And we can't quite pin it down. And we can't make these things go away. And Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Well, that's fine, Paul. I wish I could manage that. I would love to be free from anxiety. Well, God promises us peace. And peace is the opposite of anxiety. The German theologian Paul Tillich identified, I think helpfully, three types of anxiety. First of all, he talked about the fear of death. And he said that was characteristic of the ancient world and the Middle Ages. And then secondly, he talked about the fear of guilt. And he said that is typical of the Reformation period and the Western world from then on. And then thirdly, he talked about the fear of meaninglessness. And he said that was the phobia of the 20th century. And I guess the beginning of the 21st century too. Well, let's pause and look at these three causes of anxiety as Christians. Fear of death. Surely for the Christian, death has lost its sting. We're looking forward to resurrection life. After all, we read in Hebrews that Jesus died to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. We shouldn't be fearing death. Fear of guilt. Hasn't all our guilt been washed away when Jesus died on the cross, taking the blame for our sins? Fear of meaninglessness? Truly, as Christians, we are called to serve God and to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So anxiety for us as Christians really means there's a lack of trust in God there, a lack of belief in what Jesus has done for us. Now, we're not talking tonight about a proper concern, a proper foresight or planning for things we can do something about, things we should change. That's right and responsible. This is about anxiety and fretfulness and worrying about things that we can't change. Charles Spurgeon preached about a century ago in London. Charles Spurgeon said, anxiety does nothing to rob tomorrow of its problems. It only robs today of its strength. And that's true, isn't it? Worry's like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't actually get you anywhere. It'll just take up your energy. Well, you heard, as Ian read to us from the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus had to say. In particular, he said, do not worry, just like Paul, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Anxiety betrays a lack of trust in God. Maybe our anxiety is something we need to repent of. Jesus talked about the birds of the air. He said God provides for them, and they don't suffer from anxiety. I came across this little rhyme that goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me. But we do have a heavenly Father, don't we? Pagan religions in the first century were all about trying to make the so-called gods more favorable towards you. If the gods were on your side, then what you were doing was going to prosper. That's what people believed. And if you rubbed the gods up the wrong way, well, heaven help you, you were asking for trouble. So you offered the gods gifts and you offered the gods sacrifices to try and make them favorable towards you. If you're going in a sea voyage, then you sacrifice to the god of the oceans and you hoped for a safe journey. If you were looking for a good crop as a farmer, you sacrifice to the god of the harvest. If you were hoping to have a son and heir, it was the god of fertility. You're trying to strike a business deal, it was a god of commerce, and so on, and so on. I don't know if they had gods of football and boyfriends and pensions and shopping, I'm sure they did. But anyway, the whole idea was to offer sacrifices to persuade these gods to be favorable. And it could be tricky, because there were so many of these wretched gods. What if you sacrificed to two gods and they each wanted something different? What if you slipped up and left one of the gods out? Do you see the uncertainty? See the insecurity? It's a complete recipe for anxiety. And Paul says, do not be anxious. You're not pagans. You know there's only one God. And if you're a Christian, you're his child, and he's on your side, and he's omnipotent and sovereign and rules the universe. If you've been coming along Sunday by Sunday over the summer, as we've looked at some of these promises, maybe you remember some of them. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. All things work together for good for those who love him. Whatever you ask according to God's will, it's yours. If these are true, I mean, if you really believe these, then that means that anxiety is illogical in the life of the Christian, doesn't it? Our anxiety is something we need to repent of. Well, how are we to get rid of our anxiety? Paul says, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So don't be anxious about anything, rather pray about everything. Pray about everything. Prayer, petition, thanksgiving, requests. Everything. Big things and little things. Urgent things and less urgent things. Things in the present, things in the future. Things we might call spiritual and things we might not naturally call spiritual. Don't ever imagine that there's some areas of your life that don't need prayer or don't deserve prayer or aren't significant enough to be prayed about. Look, if something's worth worrying about, it's definitely worth praying about. Of course, there are important things to pray for. There are priorities in prayer. Christ-likeness for ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help with temptation and sin. City church and other churches, evangelism personally and mission overseas and persecuted Christians, big things. Much of our prayer time is spent in these things. But Paul says, in everything, pray, in everything. As soon as I decide not to pray about something, or as soon as I just neglect to pray for it, that means I'm on my own. I've left God out of that area of my life. I've got to deal with it myself. Or at least that's how it seems to me when I do that, when I don't pray. Not much wonder I get wound up and anxious, is it? It all seems to be up to me. I'm going it my own. So Paul says, prayer, petition, thanksgiving, and requests. Word for prayer means humble worship. Petition and requests is asking God to do things for us. And thanksgiving importantly recognizes God's goodness to us as his children. Paul said elsewhere, give thanks in all circumstances. Not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. Submitting to God's sovereignty, recognizing God's goodness to us, whatever's going on in our lives. And you know, if we're not thanking God, that means we're giving the glory that's due to God to something else, or to someone else. And that's idolatry. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, although men and women knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. Lack of thanksgiving is the first step towards idolatry. We don't thank God, we end up attributing things to someone or something else. So Paul says, pray, pray. And all these prayers, these words for prayer he used, they all depend, they entail depending on God, trusting God. This should be at the very heart of the Christian life. We read elsewhere in the Bible, cast all your anxiety in him because he cares for you. Not to pray is to put yourself in a spiritual wheelchair, in a straitjacket spiritually. Think of it like this. If you're anything like me, you're completely hopeless and clueless about figures and finances, just helpless. And that means that giving your tax return to an accountant brings you relief and peace. Just as soon as you hand it all over, before it's even filled in, it's great because the accountant, she knows what she's doing and you know you can trust her with the whole thing and you just hand it over. Well, that's what praying is like. It's bringing all my inadequacies and all my weaknesses and all my inability to cope and bringing it all to God. And then, oh, the relief and the peace of just handing it all over to him who knows everything and can be trusted to get everything perfectly right. So if there are areas of our lives where we don't acknowledge God and where we don't pray to God, then we're likely as Christians to be insecure, we're likely to be anxious Christians, we may well be depressed Christians. How can God's people live without speaking to God about the areas of their lives and then expect to have peace about it? We can't. At one time, Martin Luther became discouraged and depressed. And one morning, his wife appeared for breakfast dressed in mourning black. And Luther said, "Why are you dressed like that?" And she said, "Someone has died." And he said, "Who?" And she said, "It seems that God has died." Of course, God was not dead, but Luther was living as if that was the case at that point. So Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. How? In everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then, verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer promotes peace. I'm not one for alliterations, but it happens to be an alliteration. Prayer promotes peace. Easy to remember, isn't it? Someone has said the prescription for anxiety is Psalm 23, three times a day after meals. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and so on. And at night? Well, at night, if you can't sleep, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. Don't lie awake at night trying to get to sleep. I have great sleeping problems. Don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd, pray. So, where have we got to? Don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything, and the peace of God will guard your heart. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. This is something we can't explain. This is something we can't figure out. This is something that's just beyond us. Peace of God is a peace in spite of our circumstances. The peace of God reassures us that all is well, whatever is going on in our lives. The peace of God often flies in the face of reason. Further on in Psalm 23, we read, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." So you're sitting down and having a meal with your enemies there. It's a peace despite suffering, despite sorrow, despite perplexity, despite opposition. Like a little child in the arms of his father. He knows nothing is going to hurt him there. No one can harm him there. The peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. It really means will surround us, will shield us, will protect us from fears and anxiety and danger. So don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. And the peace of God will guard your heart. And then Paul goes on, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And then further down in verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. So if you want God's peace, fill your mind with godly thoughts. Fill your mind with godly thoughts. Does it matter what you think about? Well, Paul says, yes, it certainly does. Verse 8, think about these things, he says. These are the things you need to think about. And if you fill your mind with these things, that will promote God's peace in your life. What about filling your mind with other things? It's kind of trendy and popular these days to say that it doesn't really matter what you watch or what you look at or what you think about, that it doesn't really affect you. Well, it's not true. If you watch horror films, if you drool over sexual immorality or just innuendo, you play violent video games, if you go to 18-rated movies, it affects your mind. It fills your thoughts. It matters. It matters what you fill your thoughts with, what you fill your mind with. Some people want to say, well, you can't change what you think. You can't make yourself think this or that. That's not true either. Paul is here saying, these are good values and godly attitudes. Think about these things. It's a command. Do it, he says. When he wrote to the Romans, church in Rome, he was talking about drunkenness and sexual immorality, and he says, do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You don't have to fill your mind with these things, says Paul. Don't even think about it. That's what growing in Christian maturity is all about. Writing to the Romans in chapter 12, Paul says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. This isn't papering over cracks or window dressing. No, no, Christian maturity is all about change from the inside out, how we think. Well, how? How are we to get rid of godless thoughts? you're anything like me, the more you try not to think about something, the more you find yourself thinking about it. Well, Paul says we need to displace our sinful thoughts and imaginings by filling our mind with these godly thoughts. There they are, whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Put that in your mind and squeeze out the other things. Leave no room for them. Decide to do it, says Paul. Make a decision. So that when you see that scantily clad young woman in the street, or when you dream how you're going to get your own back and someone who's embarrassed you, or when your mind is filled with jealousy about someone else's success or their family or their career or whatever, if you dwell on these things in your mind, they will rob you of your peace. They will. So Paul says, displace these things and fill your mind rather with these godly things. Decide to do it. And then Paul goes on in verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. If you want God's peace, give your life to godly deeds. Fill your mind with godly thoughts. Give your life to godly deeds. But what a challenge to church leaders and all mature Christians. Our lives are to be a role model for other believers. That's what Paul is saying. How wonderful to be able to say, follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Live as I do. So Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. I think that's very relevant for us in a church like City Church. A church where we've put the Bible at the center of everything and had an emphasis, rightly had an emphasis on correct doctrine. The risk is of being intellectual Christians, strong on theory and a bit short in practice. It's easy to become what someone has called spiritual tadpoles, with very big heads and very small bodies. James wrote in his letter, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We must practice what we preach. Whatever you have learned or received, put it into practice. Otherwise, we're double-minded. If we're sitting in church or having quiet times or going to Bible studies and we're learning about Christian doctrine and Christ and we're not putting it into practice, we're double-minded. No wonder we're disturbed. If you know what the Bible says about sex and you go on flirting with immorality in relationships on the internet, if you know what the Bible says about gossip and you go on talking about people behind their backs, if you know what the Bible says about covetousness and you still harbor resentment against people who have what you want, it's double-minded. And no double-minded Christian has peace. So when Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, for us that's Paul's letters, isn't it? It's in the Bible, it's the New Testament. We can't claim we don't know what Paul's saying, but we need to put it into practice. And if we don't, we can't expect to enjoy God's peace. Sin blunts our consciousness of God. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he rebuked them for their abuse of the Lord's Supper. They were behaving selfishly. They were behaving sinfully. They weren't putting their faith into practice. They were celebrating the Lord's Supper in a way that caused divisions in the church, when the Lord's Supper should have united them as they remembered what Jesus had done. And listen to what Paul wrote to them. He wrote to them, rebuked them, and he said this, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Far from having peace, their sin, their double-mindedness, was making them ill. And you just have to wonder whether some, not all, not most, but some, depression amongst Christians, chronic illness amongst Christians, psychological problems, has its root in not living godly lives. Having a sort of split personality, having an outward Christianity and an inward attitude that's different. If their perpetual anxiety results from double-mindedness. You just have to wonder, don't you? So Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Give your life to godly deeds, and the God of peace will be with you. That's the promise. And if God is with you, and his peace is yours, then you have everything. So don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything, and the peace of God will guard your heart. Fill your mind with godly thoughts. Give your life to godly deeds, and the God of peace will be with you. And none of this earns us our salvation. Of course not. The fundamental peace between a man or a woman and God is the result of what Jesus did on the cross, not the result of what we did. That was all done for us when Jesus died and rose. But if we want peace in our Christian lives, we can't expect it if we're living prayerless lives. And we can't expect it if we're filling our minds with sinful things. And we can't expect it if we're living godless lives. So let's take steps to enjoy this peace that God promises us. Don't be anxious about anything, says Paul. Pray about everything. Fill your mind with godly thoughts. Give your life to godly deeds. And the peace of God will guard your hearts, and the God of peace will be yours. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for the relationship that you have given us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're no longer your enemies, but your friends, that we're your children. Thank you that you have promised us the world, the new heavens and the new earth. Father, thank you for these amazing privileges. Forgive us when we cloud and spoil our relationship with you by failing to take advantage of the ability and opportunity we have to speak to you directly in prayer and hand all our problems and situations over to you. Father, keep us from being so foolish and short-sighted as to be prayerless. And Father, help us to fill our minds with the wonderful truths of the gospel and all your good gifts to us, and to put your word into practice in our lives, and then look to you for this promise of peace to be ours. Father, we thank you for the wholeness that you promise us as your children. Please help us to be encouraging each other in our Christian lives to seek that peace and take these practical steps to achieve it. In Jesus' name, amen.